Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
Turn your Bibles this morning, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6. I felt like for the next 2 weeks we're going to be on a subject that is very important, but it's leading us somewhere else. I'm going to begin talking to you today about the armor of God. But really, the purpose of the message I'm going to preach today and next week are leading us to the purpose for which God has given us the armor. Amen. And I'll just say this, that, you know, some time back I was sharing on Wednesday night that I just had a stirring in my spirit, kind of a restlessness, a dissatisfaction, a scratching on the inside. And I was just kind of praying and seeking the Lord about what that was. And He just impressed on my heart, for me, that I needed to come down on a daily basis when I got off work, you know, right away, because, you know, you get home, you get busy with other things, and before you know it, an hour slipped by, and the day's gone, and you haven't done it. And I just felt like the Lord saying, you know, pretty much come straight from work and spend some time waiting on me, praying, just, you know, getting the mind of God for the church, praying for the church body particularly, is what I felt the Lord wanted me to do. And so I mentioned that on Facebook, and then some others said, can we join you? And I said, sure. And so we had several of us down here. You know, like I said, I think we started around 11 each day, as soon as I could get here, at 11:30 or so, and 11:30 to 12:30, something like that. After I got done jabbing, it was a little bit longer than that. That's why I say I'm going to stay at 10-minute exhortation and 50 minutes of prayer. But nevertheless, it was a good time of prayer. And then the Lord showed me something. I'm not going to get into that right now. The Lord showed me something on Friday as we were praying. The Lord speaks to me a lot in images. I've shared several things that God has shown me. And, you know, God speaks to us all differently. Sometimes you'll actually hear an impress of words. I've had that happen. Particularly even ministering the word of knowledge, word of wisdom has come that way, where you'll hear a word, literally like a word, not audible, but you'll hear it in your spirit. Other times you just get an impression. But with me, most of the time, there'll come a combination of things. But usually it's the most conspicuous thing about it is an image. And it was a very encouraging image, and yet I know that none of these things occur unless we're willing to pray the price, if you will. In other words, these things don't just come automatically. They come when God's people partner with His purposes in the earth. And I'm excited about some of the things that I believe are happening or going to happen. As soon as God began to speak to my heart about prayer, I noticed that other people were getting that same sense in their heart. Of course, we should always be praying. But there are seasons in which God will call the church to do some extra praying because certain things that need to come to pass. It's been in my heart to have some prayer for some time, more organized, a little bit more concentrated focus of prayer because of the election and because of the cycle that we're coming into in our nation's history. I felt like we needed to do that. But more than that, I noticed that they had, like we said, there was this big group that met down in one of the LA Coliseums called Azusa Now. Thousands upon thousands of people filling that stadium up to overflowing, praying for our nation, praying obviously because of the crucial time that we find ourselves in at this point, in this juncture of our country. I mean, things are critical right now. And this next election is going to be critical as well. So we need to pray the will, plan, and purpose of God be done. And then I got online and was watching some videos from my former church in Tulsa where I attended when I was in the traveling ministry, Brother Mark Brzee, and he's been focusing on Wednesday nights particularly on prayer. And then my friend Joe Morris, who I used to have preach for me quite a bit, he attends there, and Mark had him speak on a Wednesday night when he was away, in fact, a couple of them, and Joe focused again on prayer. And I was sharing, I don't remember if I think I shared Wednesday night the story, but I'll share it with you just to kind of, again, encourage you along these lines. Sometimes these stories help to encourage us. And Joe was sharing, and Joe is a prophet. He is a genuine prophet, stands in the office of prophet, has had a number of open visions of Jesus, has had many visions of angels. And he said in this particular instance, you know, he was getting ready to go to a meeting in Michigan, and he was laying down in his bed to go to sleep. And he said, the moment my back hit the bed, I was in the spirit. And he said, suddenly I wasn't in my bed. I was flying over the United States at an accelerated rate of speed with an angel on either side of me. And he said, I just thought, this is cool. Amen. He said, I like speed anyway, you know. So he said, we were going over that. And he said, it was like, he said, now this was sometime back, but he said, now I look back, he said, it was like looking down at Google Earth. If you've ever been on Google Earth and look down, you can see the tops of the buildings and see the streets and so forth. And he said, we come by one city and pass it. And he said, we finally came to one city, and then it was like the angels backed up. And then we looked down, kind of like you're centering yourself over the city. And he said, I looked back, and he said, the best illustration I can give you, it was like the Peanuts character Pigpen. And he said, it was like all these you know, like billows of dirt, if you will, kind of like come off pig pen. But he said they were evil spirits. And he said the city was literally infested with these evil spirits. Then he said, in the vision, I saw a woman on her knees, an elderly woman on her knees, just some saint of God. She raised her hand to heaven, not addressing the evil spirits, but calling on God, praying for His presence, His power, and His glory to come down on that city. And as she did that, a shaft of light went up to her from heaven, and there was a corresponding shaft that came back down from God. Angels going up and down on that, and as it hit the earth, it began to expand and push that darkness back. And Joe said, next thing in the vision I saw was a man that was shaving in the mirror on a morning. And he said, I knew that the man was not saved, but he was whistling a happy tune. He was just in a good mood. And the Lord spoke to him and said, can you see that even the disposition and attitude of this unbeliever is altered by the prayers of my people going up on behalf of this city? And so I began thinking about that for our community. I don't know about you, but oftentimes you can kind of sense, you can feel that encroaching darkness. Sometimes we don't identify it for what it is, but how many of you know we are in a conflict? We are in a battle. And oftentimes we can write things off as, oh, I'm just in a bad mood, I'm just a downer, things are just rough in life, I'm just going through one of those seasons that you go through. But really what we don't realize, it is satanic oppression, it's an attack, it's a focus, something against the church to keep us from moving forward. Friend, if it's happening to you, it's happening to others. And what we need to realize is too much of the time we've backpedaled, we've been like on our heels in these things rather than taking the offensive. And we need to take the offensive. And I see right now so many in the Church of Jesus Christ missing the mark, getting off, becoming offended, getting distracted by different things that are really keeping them from making the main thing the main thing. Amen. And we don't want to be those who fall away unto perdition, as the Scripture said. But we want to continue to march toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And some of these things are not easily attained. Sometimes they must be reached through prevailing prayer. And sometimes just by standing in faith and in patience. The Bible said through faith and patience we inherit the promises. And I'm well satisfied that there are times where God puts things on a delay so that those things which can be shaken will be shaken. Not everybody who starts will wind up there. You know, if you even look at the upper room, you see that there were 500 people to whom Jesus appeared, and yet there was only 120 in that upper room when the Holy Spirit fell. And there seems that there's always this attrition rate in whatever God does. That what you start with is not what you end up with, and yet God finds this refined core, pure to the dross, clean of all the extraneous and the unnecessary and people's ambitions and their ideas of the way things should go. You know, God's given us a very clear vision about what we're here for. And there's been times I've been frustrated because I want to see things come to pass more quickly. And I know that we've been on a path of God's making. And every time I talk with Maria about it, she said, you know, I just feel my spirit. We're exactly doing what we should be doing. And you know, sometimes you want to see more. And sometimes you can feel the expectations of people pushing against you. And yet at the end of the day, we have to be faithful with what God told us to do. Be true to the vision God's given us. Because ultimately, that's what will take you to your destination. Can you say amen? So part of our part in all of this is to pray and to pray out the will, the plan, and the purpose of God. And so that's what we certainly want to do. But to do that, we have to be clothed for the job. Amen. And that's where the armor of God comes into play. So in Ephesians chapter 6, starting with verse 10, we're going to read through verse 20. So a good little read of the Word of God here. But Paul says, finally, my brethren, and it was interesting because in studying this, I owe some of what I'm teaching you today to a great teacher, Greek and Hebrew scholar, Greek particularly scholar, that I was listening to. And he said, when Paul said, finally, my brethren, what really the implication here is not just, you know, now for the last thing, it's really I've saved the most important thing for last. So this is something where Paul's emphasizing a priority. He said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts parts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So Paul here talks about the armor and the purpose for which he gave us that armor. And I'm sure that to many of us, the armor of God is a very familiar idea, very familiar concept. If you've been around the things of God very long, particularly the charismatic Pentecostal church, you probably heard a lot of messages on the armor of God. Maybe you were even one of those who, every morning, you would wake up like you were taught to do, and you'd put on the helmet of salvation, and you'd put on the belt of truth, and you'd put on the breastplate of righteousness. And some of us had people that would encourage us, you know, every morning we need to put on the armor of God, and they'd kind of go through these gymnastics and put on the armor of God. But how do you know that this armor is spiritual armor, and just going through the gesticulations and the acrobatics of acting like we're putting on the armor does not necessarily mean that we're really putting on the armor of God? It may be a good way to remind ourselves of the importance of the armor, but again, this is spiritual armor, and of course we have to don it by faith. I'm not sure we've really appreciated the armor of God or really understood the primary purpose for which God gave it to us. You know, I guess we've all seen military functions at one time or another, soldiers wearing their different uniforms. I know that, you know, Landon, my stepson, Maria's son, is a Marine. And so when you go to watch them in any kind of their exercises or any kind of formal presentation, they'll wear different uniforms depending on what they're doing. You might see them at a formal occasion, even weddings and funerals. Sometimes you'll even see a soldier get married in his dress uniform. And so they have their dress uniform for their formal occasions. And then, of course, you might see them carrying out some exercises, you know, just some military presentations in which they're wearing their fatigues. However, none of these really paint an accurate picture of what they wear when they go to fight. And the gear that they wear when they go to fight is not for formal occasions, nor is it merely for exercises. The gear of the soldier is made for conflict. The gear of the soldier is made to prepare them to be able to engage in battle. Likewise, for us to put on or have to receive the armor of God and not engage in the activity for which God gave it to us, it's like being a bunch of people that are all dressed up with nowhere to go. So we don't want to just don the armor. We want to understand and engage in the purpose for which God gave it to us. And the Scriptures make it very clear that we are engaged in a conflict. In fact, notice how this passage starts, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I've read that verse for years, but it was brought out to me again that there's three different words used here to convey this idea of strength or might. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Three different Greek words that are used to convey this idea of having the strength we need to don and wear this armor and engage in the purpose for which it's made. I think, first of all, we have to understand that we are to put on the whole armor of God. It's God's armor, so we need God's strength to wear it and to wield it. Amen? And thankfully, we've received that strength through the indwelling Holy Spirit. In fact, it's kind of interesting, but this word in verse 11 where it says, put on the armor of God, is the Greek word enduo or endio, and it's transliterated in Luke 24:49. You know the verse. He said, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued, endio, with power from on high. So God clothes us with the Spirit. We don't see Him. It's spiritual clothing, right? It's power, it's might. Likewise, this armor is not natural physical armor, but it's spiritual armor. It's something with which God clothes us for the conflict in which we are to engage. How many of you know God never intended for us to do any of this without the power, the might, and the strength of God? If you've not been filled with the Holy Ghost and experienced that power, I encourage you to receive that experience, because to properly engage in this battle, you're going to need that experience. You're going to need the power of God. But I want to contrast what he says in verses 11 and verse 13. Verse 11, he says, put on the armor of God. But notice what he says in verse 13. We're going to spend a lot of time on verse 13 because it's a very rich verse with a lot more in it than what might appear at just a surface reading. He says, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. I want you to notice that phrase, take up the whole armor of God. It conveys the idea of stooping down and picking it up again. The idea is that the Ephesians, for whatever reason, have dropped their armor and it's gathered around their feet, and now they're having to stoop down, reach down, and put it on again. Now why? Why is it that they lost the armor? Why is it that they're having to put it on again? Well, I think the answers can be seen at least in part by looking at the verses that go before. Notice what they say, verses 11 and 12. He says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles. That's going to be important in a moment. The wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against what? Flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, and spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. First of all, I think too often we are overcome by the wiles of the devil. If you were to see this Greek word transliterated, it's very close to our word method. In other words, these are the methods or the strategies of the devil. Whose strategies? The devil. Now, even his name gives us some insight into his methodology, how he comes against us and tries to knock us out of the race or knock us out of the conflict. The word devil in the Greek, I'm not going to give you the Greek words, I'm trying to bypass that to make it flow a little more smoothly for you, but it's really a compound word in the Greek, or a compound name, coming from two Greek words. When you put them together, it literally means to repeatedly strike against something, like throwing a ball at something until ultimately it's penetrated. It'd be like picking up a rock and throwing at something and throwing at something and throwing at something until eventually you knock a hole in it. And how do you know that's a good picture of how the devil is? In other words, too many have dropped out of the fight because they're on the defensive. The devil has rendered them helpless. It's just a constant barrage of attack, and finally they throw their weapons down and they quit in the battle. How do you know we all feel the pressures of life? But we have to realize that we who have committed our lives to Christ have engaged in a conflict. We've been drafted into a conflict. And whether we like it or not, there is somewhat of a target painted on your back. Can you say amen? Have you ever thought this, or maybe heard someone say it? Man, I didn't have this much trouble when I was serving the devil. I've heard people say that before. Well, there's a very good reason why. When you were serving the devil, the devil's pawn, you didn't require any special attention. He had you right where he wanted you. Amen. But now you've become a child of God, and you've been drafted and issued weapons that can do great damage to the kingdom of darkness. Now we're going to look at the armor in just a moment, and it's modeled. Paul's analogy is modeled after the Romans' armor, and somebody has rightly said that the only part of the soldier that was left unguarded was his back. Meaning that the Roman soldier never turned his back on the fight. In fact, the Roman soldier never turned his back on anyone. So what does the Bible say? Therefore, take up, verse 13, take up the whole armor of God. Now, notice this word, that you may be able to withstand. That's an important word. Withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. That word withstand does not mean to take a defensive posture. It doesn't mean just kind of hide behind your shield and wait for the rocks to stop. It actually means to go on the offensive. In fact, it's the exact same word we find in James 4:7. You're familiar with the verse. James says, therefore submit to God. Here it is. Resist the devil and he will flee. How many of you know that he flees from somebody cowering behind a shield? This is talking about somebody taking the offensive, taking the fight to the devil. Can you say amen? So what do we need to do? Well, first and foremost, we need to realize that we are in a cosmic conflict. Whether we like it or not, it's a reality. We're in a fight. The devil's coming after us, and we don't want to back down. We don't want to hide behind our shield. We certainly don't want to throw our armor and run because there's no guard for our back parts. Can you say amen? So number one, we need to realize this kind of battle requires a certain measure of vigilance. I want you to see where else this word withstand or resist is used, same Greek word. Go to 1 Peter 5 and look at verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. And this is what Peter says about, again, our adversary and the conflict we're in. He says, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, doing what? Seeking whom he may devour. It's interesting, recently I've seen a couple of little posts on Facebook where people took pictures of like cougars, like their houses were kind of on the edge of the wilderness, and they took pictures of these cougars kind of sniffing around the door, trying to find a way in. That's exactly a wonderful picture of what the devil... He's sniffing around the defenses and borders of your life, looking for access. He's looking for entrance. So the Bible said, what are we to do? Be sober, be vigilant. In other words, don't let your guard down. Don't go to sleep. For goodness sake, don't forget to turn on the alarm. Amen. There needs to be a certain measure of vigilance about our lives because the devil is looking for a way to destroy us. He goes on to say, seeking whom he may devour. Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. May not just devour anybody. We're delivered from his jurisdiction, but if we leave the door open, right? If we leave our defenses down, he'll come in and do what he can. What does verse 9 say? Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Let me ask you a question. If you knew that somebody that had the resources to do so had put a contract out on your life, would you live with a little bit more vigilance? Probably so. You might even hire someone to help you maintain some vigilance. I'm not trying to say we should be paranoid. We have victory over the devil. But at the same time, we ought to at least walk soberly in life. We ought to be aware. We ought to have our wits about us. Can you say amen? Because the devil is trying to trip us up so that our spiritual defenses are down and we're vulnerable to attack. That's why we can't just live like the world and just be oblivious to spiritual things and just do our own deal, because that's exactly what the devil wants. He wants to neutralize us, and when your guard is down, that's when he goes in for the kill. The only posture that's acceptable for you and I as a believer is to resist him. What does that verse say? It says, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. In other words, this is nothing unique to you. You're not going through anything that every other believer doesn't go through as well. I'm telling you, the more committed you are to the fight, the more earnest the devil will be at taking you out. And so we need to be sober, we need to be vigilant, we need to resist him, we need to be on the tack, we don't need to be defensive, not cowering down, but moving forward in faith. Amen. The same word, resist him steadfast in the faith, is the same word we see translated withstand in Ephesians 6:13. So how do we do this? How do we withstand him? How do we resist him? It says, resist him steadfast in the faith, but Ephesians 6:13 said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand him. Which really means that all of this armor is faith armor, right? We're not talking about a physical helmet. We're not talking about a physical shield or a physical sword. This is all spiritual armor, and so it's donned and it's used by faith. Amen? These images are used to help us understand our spiritual weaponry, which again is spiritual. But I believe there's another reason why sometimes we cast aside our spiritual armor, and it's found in verse 12. The Bible here says, for we do not wrestle against what? Flesh and blood. But we do wrestle, we could say, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. You know, it's so easy to look at the challenges that we face in life and fail to see past the physical facade to the real trouble that lies behind the trouble. That's true in our own lives. Maybe we're attacked by people. Maybe we've got some folk that for whatever reason seem to have it in on us. But how many of you know those people themselves are not really the main issue? There is somebody pulling their strings behind the scenes. And we need to realize that we don't struggle just merely against flesh and blood. But there's principalities, there's powers, there's evil forces of darkness behind the scenes that are pulling the strings and launching this attack against us. You know, like I said, we're in an election cycle. And emotions are running at an all-time high. My goodness. I have never seen so much vitriol spewed at one another across the political aisle. I mean, there is a lot of people that are very angry and full of hate, and they're determined their guy, their gal, somebody that they're behind is going to get in, and everybody else is the devil. No middle ground, no taking prisoners. It's kill or be killed. It's this kind of hostility, but it's aimed all in the wrong place. Especially for believers, it's aimed in the wrong place. Because our problem aren't the people, our problem is the devil behind the people. Amen? We need to realize it's first and foremost a spiritual battle. Yes, we should vote. We should be involved in the political process. I believe that with all my heart. Too many good people died, right, to give us that liberty. You know, it's interesting, when the battle was fought in Afghanistan, had their first election, you might remember, after we went after the Taliban and we took them out and put in a democratic government. And the very first day they were able to go to the polls, they were really afraid, would anybody show up? Because there was so much danger of potential terrorism, and they were afraid these polling sites would be bombed. And yet those people turned out in droves. If you want to know and hear from someone who appreciates our political process, talk to somebody that was an immigrant. Talk to somebody that, you know, who maybe whose parents, or maybe they're first or second generation immigrant, and they love our nation because they came out of socialism. They came out of communism. They came out of some of these oppressive governments, and they're so thankful to be in the land of the brave and the home of the free. And how do you know we have a responsible to vote and participate in the political process to keep it that way? And yes, we should be vocal. We should address the social issues that our nation is struggling with and give a Christian voice, a biblical voice to the discussion. But at the end of the day, this battle is fought in the unseen realm by those wise enough to understand the true nature of the conflict, that it is a spiritual battle. So what do? Like Paul said, we reach down and we take up to ourselves once again the whole armor of God that we can withstand in the evil day. It's interesting, I was listening to a fellow teach on this, and he said, according to the Greek, what is an evil day? Is it a special day? Is it the end times? He said, no, really, it just means whatever evil shows up in your day. Meaning that you can't ever afford to put this armor down. Right? You got to kind of wear it while you're eating. You wear it while you're sleeping. You get up without armor on. In other words, we have to live with a certain vigilance and understand that this battle, the devil doesn't take breaks. He doesn't take lunch. He doesn't go home for the holidays. Can you say amen? I mean, there needs to be a certain measure of awareness that this spiritual battle that we're in is an ongoing thing. Can you say amen? So what do? We take up the whole armor of God. Now, there's some really good news in this verse, and I want to read that to you. Verse 13 again, notice what it says in the last part of that verse. It says, and having done all, to stand. You know, I've read this verse a lot, and I will have to admit that when I would read it, if you read it particularly like, I used to use the King James a lot, and that gets confusing anyway, but even the New King James and some of these other translations, if you read the whole part, that last phrase is, number one, it's ungrammatical because it's translated from the Greek, and it just kind of is a little bit confusing. And so I struggled with it a little bit. I knew the essence. You can tell from the English what it kind of means. But I knew I'm missing something. And it's funny because when I was listening to Rick Renner teach on this recently, who's a Greek scholar, he had that same issue. He said, I just knew there was something more to this verse than what I was seeing. And so he did some in-depth study in the Greek. And this is what he said. He said, when it says, having done all, to stand, he said, this is really God's snapshot at you at the end of the battle, having done all you were supposed to do and standing in ultimate triumph. In other words, when the rubble is cleared and the dust settles, there you are. Still standing, armor on, having moved forward, taken ground for God, not lost out, not stepped back, not having lost ground to the devil, but continuing to advance for the kingdom of heaven. And how do you know that ought to be every day of our lives? Let me read this to you in some other translations. You don't have these there on that, so I'll just read them to you. Today's English version just kind of sheds light. Some of these, I'm going to read several to you. Today's English version says, So put on God's armor now. Then when the evil day comes, you will be able to resist the enemy's attack, and after fighting to the end, you will still hold your ground. Weymouth translation says, therefore put on the complete armor of God, so that you may be able to stand your ground on the day of battle, and having fought to the end, to remain victors on the field. So again, this idea of having done everything we do, having employed this armor, having stood in faith, when the dust settles, it's the devil who's down, not us. Amen? Weiss translation says this, on this account, take to yourself at once and once for all the complete armor of God, in order that you may be able to resist in the day, the pernicious day, and having achieved all things, to stand. The complete Jewish Bible is a real good one. It says, so take up every piece of war equipment God provides, so that when the evil day comes, you will be able to resist, and when the battle is won, you will still be standing. And of course, you got to throw in the Message translation just for fun. It says, be prepared. You're up against far more than you can handle on your own. Take all the help you can get, every weapon God has issued, so that when it's all over but the shouting, you'll still be on your feet. And that's good. That's a good way to say it. When it's all done, who's still standing? You are. And the devil is on his back. And that is what God promises to us if we will wear this full armor of God. If you don't quit, you won't lose. If you don't quit, if you don't back out of the battle, if you don't give in to the pressure, if you stay moving forward in faith, you will overcome. Can you say amen? So, we want to kind of take a look at this armor. What is the armor of God? Let's take a look at a couple of these pieces. We can't go through it all today, but we'll just kind of take a look at it. But first of all, notice he says, take up the whole armor of God. And when Paul's talking about this armor, he's really basing it, like we said, on the armor of the Roman soldier. And his armor consisted of 7 different pieces of equipment. 6 are listed particularly. The 7th is implied in this passage we read a while ago. Number 1, he was issued a belt. We'll talk about the belt. He was issued a breastplate. Number three, he was issued shoes. And that's kind of this is my favorite piece of the armor because they're killer shoes. Wait till you hear. Ladies, you never saw shoes like these. Then a shield. A different shield than probably what you think. A helmet, a sword, and then a satchel of lances that he carried on his back. And like I said, this is not mentioned by Paul, but it's inferred in the text, and we'll see it when we get to it. Let's just look at least a couple of these before we close today. Let's look at each one of these, and we're going to look at them as they apply to us as we're engaged in this battle. First and foremost, Paul mentions this belt of truth. Having your loins girt about with truth. And Paul mentions this one first, and actually, it's the most important piece of the armor. Now, it would seem almost to be the least important. After all, if you were dressed up here in a really nice outfit, you know, the tie, the jacket, the slacks, you probably wouldn't say, wow, look at Pastor Andy's belt. That's an awesome, and I'm not wearing one anyway, but how many of you know the belt's important? And with a lot of times, depending on what you're wearing, if the belt isn't there, you're in a lot of trouble. Can you say amen? And really, it's the same. If you're not wearing this belt of truth, really all the rest of the armor does you very little good. Notice he says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth in verse 14. So the belt was important because it was the piece of armor that held everything else together. Everything else, mostly, for the most part, was connected to this belt. Your sword was sheathed in the belt. The breastplate attached to the belt in the front. If not, when you were running, this thing would flop up and down and leave you vulnerable to attack from the side. Your shield was connected in back to the belt. Even though you held it in front, it was connected in the back so you wouldn't lose your shield. And even your satchel of lances that you carried all around your back was tied in the back to this belt. So what is that belt? Paul said it's the belt of truth or God's word. In fact, actually this word truth literally means the written word of God. And how many of you know it's from the truth that we understand about all these different pieces of armor? Without that belt of truth, we don't understand anything about a breastplate of righteousness because it's the word that reveals that we are the righteousness of God in Christ. Without that belt of truth, we have no shield of faith because faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. We don't have the helmet of salvation because it's through the scriptures we're made wise unto salvation. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So this belt of truth is crucial. Without this, we don't have any of the other armor doing us any good. Amen? Another interesting thing about the belt of truth is that it could get covered and protected the reproductive organs. And obviously that protected the soldier from vulnerability, a very particularly vulnerable area of attack. But at the same time, also, if you think about it, it's through the truth, as we proclaim the truth, we're able to reproduce other believers through the sharing of our faith. So this belt of truth was crucial. It was central to the weaponry, and without it, none of the other could help you. What do we need to do? We need to be donning that belt of truth daily, meaning that we need to get in the Word of God and understand about that helmet of salvation to make sure it's securely in place. We need to know that we are the righteousness of God. And if you don't know that, you need to investigate those scriptures. Read the book of Romans. Find some translation that makes it clear so that you can understand you're not righteous through your works, but you're righteous through that gift that God gave us through Jesus Christ. And on it goes. Such an important piece of the weaponry. Secondly, the breastplate of righteousness. And we'll close out with this one. But notice verse 14 again. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now obviously the breastplate, we can see how it would be important because it covered all the vital organs of the soldier. But there was a lot that was about this breastplate that was very interesting. Now if you've ever seen pictures of a Roman soldier, I'm sure we all have, sometimes you'll see this kind of shield that looks like almost like imitation muscles, you know, like it's formed to their body, makes them look better than they really are. You'll take it off and they might be a little flabby, put that thing on, you look like Charles Atlas or Arnold Schwarzenegger. And I think there's something emblematic in that. Otherwise this is God's muscle we're wearing, right? But actually, the breastplate that the Roman soldier wore into battle was very different than that. It was actually made up of a lot of smaller pieces of brass that were woven together. They actually looked like fish scales. And the longer that he wore that and marched in that, it would grow and increase in luster as that metal would rub up against itself. So after a period of time, that began to shine. It began to be bright. In fact, not only was it beautiful, not only did it kind of reflect the glory of that, you know, as the sun showed on it, but it could actually be an offensive weapon and blinding to the enemy at times. I like to say it this way. It's through this breastplate that the Roman soldier had his swagger. And you know, when you know you are the righteousness of God, there's a boldness about you. There is. In fact, sometimes people will even think you're a little bit audacious or maybe even a little bit arrogant, maybe a little too bold. But I'm telling you what, when you know you are the righteousness of God, is there anything you can't face if you know God is with you? If you know God's on your side? If you know you're right with Him? It's kind of like that kid. I remember Maria telling me a story one time. She had to confront a guy on the ball field. She was the umpire. And some guy kind of got in her face, kind of in her grill a little bit. And she's standing her ground. And finally he just backs off. She thought, boy, you better back off, you know, all 4'11" of her, you know. She turned around and there's all these giant men standing behind her. That's kind of how it is, right? We have that boldness because we're right with God. Amen. Authority is backed by the kingdom of heaven, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So our God backs us. Amen. And we have a certain audacity to our boldness because we know we're right with God. It's what gives us that boldness in the face of the enemy. And because of that, there's nothing that the devil will fight harder to undermine than your sense of right standing with God. You know, if you've raised in a very traditional kind of church, even an old-time Pentecostal, you'll hear people say, oh, we're just so unworthy. We're nothing but a lowly worm. Oh, friend, Jesus died to secure a whole lot more for you than the feeling of being a lowly worm. You're a child of God. You're a joiner with Christ. You are robed with His righteousness so that you can stand boldly and obtain mercy and grace to help in the time of need, to stand against the enemy and resist him. How many of you know if you're groveling on the ground, that's a poor position for battle? And too often we're groveling on the ground because we've lost that sense of right standing with God because we're looking more at what we are in the natural and our performance than we are who God has made us in Christ. And I'm telling you, there's nothing that the devil will fight you over more than your sense of right standing with God. Go with me to Isaiah 54. We're kind of coasting to a close here, almost done, but I want you to see this passage of Scripture, Isaiah 54, 14 through 17. Isaiah here says, in righteousness you shall be established. Notice this, you shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. When you're established in your right standing with God, it makes you immune from fear and gives you boldness. Amen? Makes you immune from oppression. Indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. In other words, the devil will come, but God's not sending him. Whoever assembles against you shall what? Fall for your sake. Again, these are images of battle, right? Behold, I have created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work. I have created the spoiler to destroy. Notice this. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, saith the Lord. So again, when we're established in righteousness, we're free and far from oppression and fear. It's kind of like Proverbs 28:1 says, the wicked flee when no one pursues. But the righteous are bold as a lion. Like I said, there's nothing you can't face if you know your God is with you. If you know you're right with Him and you're going into the battle in obedience to Him and you're standing right with Him, it gives you tremendous boldness. And the good news is this righteousness isn't ours by virtue of our good works. So when you fail or miss it, you don't lose your right standing with God. Isn't that right? In fact, let me just read this to you, Romans 5:17. Paul says this, for if by one man's offense death reigned by the one, that's talking about Adam, if death reigned through one, much more those who receive abundance of grace, notice this, and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. So if I sin, do I lose my right standing? No, because your good works didn't get it for you. Now what you'll lose is that sense of fellowship or intimacy with God. So what do? Well, the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, of course, if we confess our sins, right? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of what? All unrighteousness. So that stain of unrighteousness on your heart goes away. Can you say amen? We just got a couple of things left. So notice this. How many of you know you are made the righteousness of God in Christ? He who knew no sin, Jesus, was made to be sin for us on that cross, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. If you're born again, you are right with God. Positionally speaking, you're right with God. Doesn't mean everything you're doing is right with God. We might have some things we need to deal with, and that's what's affecting our conscience. That's why we don't feel right oftentimes. Because our conscience, our heart condemns us. The Bible said if we have confidence before God, if our heart condemns us not, we have confidence before God. But sometimes our heart condemns us because we know we haven't done things exactly right. Can you say amen? But we are the righteousness of God in Christ. And I love this passage here, verse 17. It says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment. Who shall condemn? You condemn. You condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. So let me tell you, this is what's going to happen. The devil is going to rise up to accuse you. He's going to tell you, see what you did? You're not the righteousness of God. Who do you think you are? You can't face me in conflict. You're going down. And you say, no, I might have missed it, but I confess my sins. He's purged me of that. My conscience is whole. I'm clean before God. I am the righteousness of God, and I cast down those foul accusations you're bringing against my soul. God is not going to come down from heaven and resist the devil on your behalf. You have to resist him. You have to cast those thoughts and imaginations down. Can you say amen? The devil will rise to accuse you before your own heart, but it's your right to condemn his lying tongue. The Bible says, resist him steadfast in the faith, and we're going to have more to say about that when we come back next week. When we come back next week, we're going to continue talking about the armor of God. We're going to talk about some killer shoes. I mean, these are awesome shoes. This is my favorite part of the armor, probably, just because I saw some things. I've heard about this before, but I saw some things in a new light just excited me. But how many of you know there's a reason God gave us this armor? It's not just so we can walk around in parades, right? Like one person said, sometimes we're all dressed up, nowhere to go, walking back and forth with a toy gun over our shoulder. What we need to be doing is engaging on the conflict, not waiting to see what might happen, not hiding behind the shield while a handful of people go out there and fight our battles for us, but rather getting involved and engaged in the battle. You know, whenever you serve your country well, you will be promoted. The Army, the Navy, the Marines, whatever, through active service and through faithfulness in that service, and particularly through acts of valor, you will be promoted. Sometimes in the time of war, people are promoted very, very quickly. In fact, some of you know Jimmy Stewart. He went into World War II just as a private like everybody else. He came out a Brigadier General just a few years later. And, you know, in the time of battle, oftentimes God will use you if you're available. Amen. And sometimes, I'm telling you what, he'll add more and more to your arsenal. He'll give you more and more of an impact if you'll be faithful. I would love to say that the majority of believers are engaged in the fight, but I do not believe that's true. I believe that many believers today, particularly in our nation, we've had things very easy for a very long time. And it's very easy in a country like ours to be distracted by all the things that are made to distract us. How many of you know there's a lot of things that are designed to distract you from spiritual things? And the thing is that when you don't engage in spiritual activity and you give yourself over to natural things, even if they're not necessarily bad things, but they're just maybe not profitable, what happens is we get so absorbed with that stuff. You know, let me just tell you, 24 hours goes by real quick, right? And if you get absorbed in natural things and you don't engage in any prayer and you're not giving yourself to building your faith up, and you know, friends, I'm not saying, you know, I go to the gym. Me and Jerry were in the gym. We'll see each other in there. I don't spend all day in the gym. But I go in and I take care of business. I can get in and out of there in less than an hour every time. And I'll develop from that. But if I quit doing that, right, because, you know, there's TV and then there's the internet and then I got to study and I've got responsibilities and all these other things. I'm not really a TV watcher, but, you know, I can get hung up on Facebook maybe or whatever the case is. Whatever distracts me from that time of preparing myself, building myself up, it will keep me from being able to develop. And then all of a sudden, when you want to call on those muscles, they're not there. That's one of the things that's frustrating about having been fit. You stay out of the gym for just a little while, and all of a sudden you can't lift stuff on your own. You have to ask somebody else. I'll tell you, there's nothing worse than having to ask your wife to do something for you. There's been a handful of times when my back went out, and I, can you lift this for me? Really? That? Really? You know? But you can't do it because you got out of shape, and you weren't prepared. You were vulnerable to attack. So how many of you know we need to be in the gym? Feeding on the Word of God, spending some time in prayer, keeping a current relationship with God, keeping the presence of God in our hearts and minds. I'm telling you, if you'll just do that, it will put you in a posture where you will be more aware, you will be more conscious of the spiritual battle we're engaged in, and all of a sudden things will come at you and you'll realize, wait a minute, This is not natural. Have you ever been engaged in a fight, maybe with your spouse, a friend, a relative, and all of a sudden you come to yourself and you realize, this is not just angst. This is not just a grievance. This is something more, there's something more diabolical behind this. And there have been times I've been aware of it. Sometimes we're so far in, we're already committed. And we go ahead and flesh ourselves all the way out. And then we feel guilty, we feel condemned. And what the devil did was just basically laid us flat on our back because we just simply weren't prepared. He got through the first, second, third layer of defense and he hit us in a vulnerable place. Amen. And how many of you know we need to be able to daily engage the devil in such a way that we come out of every conflict standing with him on his back and not us? Can you say amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for the fact that you've given us victory in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father God.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.